We're looking here at our eighth topic in the introductory series for the Bible College, and we're looking at the topic of witnessing. Now our passage will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but first of all I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now when we examine a topic like witnessing, there's only one source book to base our approach on, and that is the Bible as God's Word. For it's here that we have the technique and we've got the content of the apostles witnessing, and it's them that we should be following, not modern evangelists, no matter how successful the modern evangelist is. Now turn with me first of all to Philippians chapter 3 verse 13. Now let me just repeat that point. We are Christians built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. And it's the apostles to whom we must go to learn techniques and content for witnessing, not anyone in the modern world who may have a new system. Verse 13, brethren, Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we had already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Now, Paul wasn't arrogant. He knew he didn't have all the answers, but he was walking with the one who did. And so he says to them, follow me. I am going with him. And this is the principle that we've got to do. We've got to walk in the Spirit, walk following the example of the apostles, and make a note of Paul's point here. I press on, he says. I don't understand everything, but this is one thing I do understand. I'm pressing on with the Lord Jesus Christ, and if any of you want to be perfect or complete, mature, follow me also. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we turn there on our way back, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. We have the first of our lessons on evangelism and witnessing. So we've seen from Philippians the importance of following the apostles, following the example that they have set and the doctrine which was revealed by the Spirit through them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now here we have a wonderful passage on evangelism, on witnessing. The Lord came to the cross. He came to die for the sin of mankind, as the perfect sacrifice, the one way of salvation. Reconciliation is one of the great doctrines of the cross, one of the aspects of what the Lord did for us, one part of the subject of the blood of Christ. And note who has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Who has been given the reconciliation ministry? You and I have. And what's our message? Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The gospel is good news. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Who's responsible for giving that good news, that ministry of reconciliation? We are as Christians. Now, you see, you don't have to buy a book on the gospel or on witnessing, because God tells you what witnessing is and what the gospel is. Verse 21 gives you the main points of the gospel. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now see, this is only one passage which I've used, but many more could have been chosen, and if you want to teach the subject, you could choose any of 30 or 40 different passages which will bring it out. But you see here, we have the gospel presented. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was made sin for us. Now that's the good news. God has provided a sacrifice. So, verse 20 once again brings out additional points. First of all, you are God's ambassador. He is physically absent. You are here. You are here to give his viewpoint. And part of this is to present the message of reconciliation. Now that's not a social reconciliation, but a spiritual one. So you see already, just having looked at the two passages we've looked at so far, we can see that witnessing begins with three things. First of all, knowing what the gospel message is. Knowing what this reconciliation is. Secondly, it means you've got to realize that you are God's ambassador. And then thirdly, it means being prayerfully concerned for the lost, recognizing that they need this message and giving them the facts. Now in Romans chapter 1, and before we get to Thessalonians, this is our last port of call, Romans chapter 1, we're moving backwards of course, but hopefully we'll go into reverse gear very shortly. Romans 1, verse 14, Paul expresses the right mental attitude for witnessing. And in Romans 1:14 he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what does Paul say? Here's a three-point sermon on witnessing. I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. And there you have three statements which are essential as the basis of witnessing. Verse 14, I am debtor. I owe the unbeliever the gospel. Secondly, I am ready, verse 15. I know the gospel and I'm ready to give the facts. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, I love it and it doesn't matter what people think about me, I'm going to tell them the truth. Now these facts, this mental attitude must be in the Christian before he or she is going to become a soul winner. First of all, you've got to feel that you are a debtor. You've got to have an ache in your bones for the unsaved. You've got to desire their salvation. And that's not something you should need to work up. As you are taught God's word and as you know God's word, you should have a desire to teach your unbelieving friends the truth about Christ because you are concerned about where they're going. You can't, as a Christian, know about hell without being concerned about those who are going there. And if you're not concerned about those who are going there, you don't know God's word. Because if you know what it says, you're concerned for those who are lost. So first of all, you've got to have that ache. You've got to be in that mental attitude of being a debtor. You've got to feel you owe the unbeliever the gospel. Secondly, you've got to know, you've got to be ready. You've got to know the great doctrines of the cross. You've got to be able to simply explain the great truths of the scriptures. And by those I mean the doctrine of reconciliation, redemption, propitiation. You've got to be able to explain what we referred to earlier as the barrier. You've got to be able to sit down with them and discuss the sin barrier and exactly what Christ did on the cross to remove it. You've got to be able to use the Word of God, quotes from the Word of God. The blood of Christ must be real to you. And then thirdly, you mustn't be ashamed. It's very easy to back away from opportunity to witness because there's someone else around who might embarrass you. It's very easy to be looking over your shoulder when you're witnessing or when you're talking about the Lord on the street, concerned that someone might think you're a nut. And this is quite often what holds Christians back. And I look at my own life and I can think of situations, one that still always comes to mind, when I know I didn't give the gospel as I should have because I was concerned about what people might think of me, who were also in the room. And that was wrong. That was absolutely sinful on my part. It was a failure. And it was a failure at this point because I was ashamed at that point about the gospel. Now, you're not ashamed when you really know it and when you know the Lord. You see, what's the remedy? So as a young believer, you may not know all the facts. You may not have a real desire for the unsaved. You may be ashamed or embarrassed. Well, if that's your situation as a young believer, what's the remedy? The remedy is, as Paul said to Peter, or as Peter said to everyone else, grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Start learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Start learning about what he did for you. Start learning about all the great truths of Scripture. Let them get a hold of you. Then it won't be a problem about talking. It'll be a problem for people to shut you up. You'll have so much you want to say because you've got to know and love the Lord and you just can't help but talk about him. You want to take every opportunity to share what the Lord has done, not only in your life, but for them. So what's the remedy if you're in that situation or if you're teaching people who are? Well, you just encourage them to grow. And no one should go out and witness until they can say with Paul, I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. And if they can't say that, they shouldn't be witnessing, they should be learning and growing as a Christian. And when they get to the point where they can say, I know, I'm ready, I'm not ashamed, and I feel a real desire for the unsaved, then is the time for them to go out onto the street. So if you're organizing a witnessing plan for your church, that's what you've got to consider. Getting the people who enter that plan to the point in their spiritual life where they can stand with Paul. If they can't, they're not ready to witness as the Lord wants them to witness, as ambassadors for Christ. Because you don't send a child as an ambassador. You send a grown man or woman as an ambassador. And so Christians who would be good witnesses must be maturing in their faith. They must be able to stand and stand tall as they talk about the Lord. They mustn't be apologetic or whining. I've used the example before of a minister who I've been associated with in the United States, and he told of a friend of his who was met on the street, and this friend of his was an unbeliever. And he was met by some Christian who, with round shoulders and squeaky voice, said, won't you accept Christ as Saviour? You know, Jesus died for your sins. And he just whined on like this, and this unbelieving guy looked at this bloke and said, come on, I've got problems enough of my own, I don't need your problems, and he walked off. Why? Well, he was quite right. He was an unbeliever. He wasn't going to stand around listening to someone who whined about Christ. If you are not enthusiastic about Christ, if you can't stand tall and look people in the eye and say, hey, I've got good news for you. I've got some facts that I want you to consider. Now, that's the way the gospel should be presented. You've got the truth. You don't need to apologize. You don't need to get emotional and be saying praise the Lord every 3 minutes or 3 seconds. You need to give people the facts. The Holy Spirit does the work in that unbeliever's life. You give the facts. But you've got to come on as Paul came on, with confidence. And if you can't come on with confidence, you're not ready to be a full ambassador yet. You need to be trained. You need to grow. And so it's very important as Christians that we recognize where we are. Are we ready to be ambassadors in fullness, or do we need to grow up? And so at that point, having worked that out, you either go back to the growth studies and start building yourself up again, or now you recognize that you're ready for the stage, you start moving on in witnessing. But this is a very important issue. Decide where you are. And don't allow people to be involved in a witnessing program for your church unless they can stand with Paul in Romans chapter 1. Okay, having looked at these passages, let's now turn to our central passage, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, when Paul came to Thessalonica, which is modern Salonica, in the north of Greece, in the area of Macedonia, we have a wonderful picture of witnessing. We have a tour or a witness example of witnessing here. Another good example is his tour of Galatia, and both these in Acts are worth a good look through. But here Paul remembers what happened in verses 1 and 2. Witnessing in this area wasn't easy. There was great pressure. There was great opposition. Paul suffered quite markedly in Acts chapter 16 and 17 is the story of it. He was beaten. He was in jail. He was abused. For you yourselves, brethren, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, witnessing wasn't easy. When Paul arrived at Philippi, he was beaten, he was jailed, and he leaves Philippi, virtually fleeing for his life, and he comes down to Thessalonica, and he starts preaching again. And that's the first lesson in witnessing. Witnessing is not necessarily going to lead to great revival in your area, nor is it going to be without cost to you. When the gospel is given, it may involve suffering for the person who's giving it. And that's why I stress again, no one should be involved in witnessing for Christ in any organized witnessing program unless they have Christian maturity, unless they can stand with Paul in Romans chapter 1, because they may come up against major opposition. They are entering into actual combat when you start witnessing, because you are standing up as the ambassador for Christ in the devil's world, and he has his ambassadors, and you might meet one. And in fact, in witnessing, the odds are always that that's what will happen. You will meet Satan's crowd when you open your mouth to speak of the Lord. So don't expect all witnessing to be plain sailing. A witness can often get pressure, abuse, suffering, or even death. And that's the importance, of course, of maturity. In verse 3, Paul goes on, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Now Paul says, when we came to you, we spoke with much contention. There was a lot of argument. People argued with us, and we argued back. Not in a vicious way, we gave the facts. And of course, that's the importance, once again, of being prepared. You must know the facts. And Paul says, when we came with no ulterior motives. And some witnessing is given in ulterior motives. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at what Paul meant and take it from here. First of all, Paul says there was no deceit. There was no error. What we said the truth about. We gave the truth. There was no deceit. There was no uncleanness. We had pure motives. We weren't trying to seduce people. We weren't trying to lead people astray. There was no guile. We weren't trying to con people to make money out of them. And so the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ must be pure in motives. His desire must be motivated from Romans chapter 1 as a burden for the lost. That must be the sole desire for witnessing. Anything else is unacceptable. So if someone wants to join a witnessing program because they think it will make them acceptable in the church if they witness, they are not fit to be a witness. The only motive for witnessing for the Lord must be love of the Lord and desire to give the gospel to the perishing. And some Christians get confused at this point, and the church then wonders why their witnessing program does not bear fruit. It doesn't bear fruit because the people who are on the streets witnessing are doing it for the wrong motives. They're doing it to impress someone. And there are many examples of a young man going out to witness for the Lord with a big Bible in his hand, and apparently making a lot of noise about it too. But his motive is to impress a young woman who's watching him, who he wants to marry in the church. Or someone has been told that if they are a good witness on the streets, they will get a job in the church, and they might always have wanted to be a deacon. And so they'll join a witnessing program, in fact they'll run a witnessing program in the energy of the flesh, because they want to get the job of deacon when the elections come up. So they can stand up and they've been seen, and so everyone will know that they're a candidate for the position of deacon. Now these things happen in churches, and they are wrong and unscriptural. Paul says, when we witnessed to you Thessalonians, we did it without deceit, without uncleanness, without guile. We did not do it for any other motive than love for the Lord and desire for your salvation. Now, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now the next point is clear. You see, the gospel must be God-pleasing, not men-pleasing. And those who are going to be witnesses must remember who they are answerable to. Don't try to be popular. Don't try to make your message fit the people, as it were. Give the facts of the gospel and let the Holy Spirit tailor-make the message to the people. You get the facts right and go out there to be honoring to God, to give the truth that God wants given, not what men may want to hear. God says all are sinners and need a Savior. Preach that and give out God's remedy without deceit or guile. In verse 5, no flattery. We didn't use flattering words. Nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now it's very easy to flatter people. Very easy to try to compromise at one point to get a hearing. What Paul is saying here is, do not compromise. Let the Holy Spirit apply God's word. No cloak of covetousness. Paul says we didn't make an issue of money. Money should never be an issue in the gospel. If you're having an evangelistic rally, no collection plate should be passed. And that's a real strong rule. No unbeliever should ever be asked to give any money if the gospel has been given, because he might be confused about what is happening. In fact, odds are he will be confused. If you ask for money, you have blown it. The gospel must come without a cloak of covetousness. There must be no money asked for. The gospel must be seen by itself. And Paul, in this area, worked all day so that he could teach the gospel at night. He didn't take any money from this young church until it was established. And that's the principle that Christians must be prepared to follow. Don't expect to make money out of the gospel. Verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God.
Now, note what Paul is saying here. We didn't come to get glory from you. We didn't come to be praised. Only God's praise we seek, not yours. And a lot of people preach so that people will think they're good guys. A lot of people will join in a witnessing program so that others will pat them on the back and say, "Oh, good old Fred. Look at old Fred. He was out there witnessing door to door all day Saturday." And they think that God's going to bless him. But they don't know that Fred may have gone all day Saturday witnessing, and he may have done it out of fellowship. It may have no spiritual impact as far as God's concerned at all. I remember a visitation program in Blockhouse Bay many years ago, and a friend of mine was involved in it, and he said he was absolutely embarrassed because he got teamed up with another man who was going out in a way which was turning everybody they met off the Lord. And this man really felt he was doing a great work for God, but what was he doing? He was turning people away from the Lord. So you see, you've got to be really beware in witnessing. Witnessing is something which will bring all the nuts out of the closet. And if you're involved as a witness, you must be a good witness. And Paul says here, we didn't seek blessing from men. We didn't seek glory from men. And if you're going to witness, you must witness as unto the Lord, preferably quietly, preferably without telling anyone you're doing it. Let the Lord know, but no one else. Don't let them bring you up and give you a testimony about all the people you've been witnessing to. In fact, if you hear a person who stands up in church and talks about who they're witnessing to, you are probably looking at someone who hasn't been witnessing the biblical way. Because what are they doing when they're standing up there? They want everyone to pat them on the back and say, "My, what a spiritual giant you are. You're talking to 55 people a day." Now, that's not the issue. The issue is your desire for their souls. Look at what Paul says here in verse 9, verse 8. We desired you. Verse 7, we were gentle as a nurse cherishes her children. We were concerned for you. We were so concerned for you that we didn't want to be a burden to you, verse 6. And we showed that we didn't want to be a burden to you in verse 9 because we wouldn't receive money from you. We wouldn't hold anything to charge. And then in verse 8 here, he said we looked upon the gospel being given to you as almost an offering. And Paul is using words here which indicate that he looked upon himself as an offering poured out for them. He was pouring his time and his energy. Everything was being poured out. And then in verse 9, the point is brought home. Paul says, "I proved this because I worked day and night to do this." And what Paul was doing was he was working as a tent maker during the day and probably working 12 hours a day. They didn't have an 8-hour day in those days. He was working between 10 and 12 hours a day making tents. So that in the evening, after he'd had a quick meal, he could give the gospel and teach to these people. And Paul says, "That's how I showed you. I labored to the point of exhaustion that you might hear the gospel and that having responded to the gospel, you might be taught." And then verses 10 and following, he gets the point down. "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." Now Paul is saying here, he set the example before them. He set the example of witnessing, and he set the example of being a teacher. They saw his testimony in his life and his lips. So both in words and deeds, they saw Paul's faith working out on the streets. Paul showed the truth on the street. He demonstrated what he believed by what he did. And Paul followed this up. Not only did he preach the gospel in the night while he worked during the day. See, he worked to live. He paid his bills. And then he preached as well. But even when he established a church, he didn't give up his job and say, "Righto, now that you're Christians, I'm going to live off you." You see, Paul was very careful on that. He didn't want to make an issue of money. He didn't want them to say, "Oh, well, you've only converted us so that you could live off us. You were waiting for the first 10 men. And as soon as 10 men were saved, you were going to say, "Righto, each of you give one tenth. That's one wage. I'm going to live off that." Now, Paul could have. That's biblical. He could have said, "Right, well, if there's 10 adult men working, each giving one tenth, there's the minister's wage. And there's the church, and off we go." But Paul didn't do that. For the first period of that church's life, Paul kept working during the day and teaching at night. And that was Paul's plan. That was his pattern. It's only later in Paul's ministry, after he's been ministering about 10 years, that Paul stops working. And that's only when it's written, in fact, it's the church at Philippi that gives him enough money to be able to devote himself full time. Now, that's the biggest shock that I've had as I've been studying the New Testament in depth and thinking about these missionaries. When a church sent them out, it didn't send them out with any money, or sent them out with very little. It sent them out and they had to work their way around. So Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Peter and Mark, Timothy, Titus, all these men, they had to work their way around. And it was only after they had been involved in the ministry for quite a few years, and my estimate, and it's open to change because I haven't gone into this as far as I would like, but my studies so far indicate to me that Paul was well into his ministry, at least 10 years into his ministry, before he had given up his tent making on a permanent basis. He still obviously went back to it occasionally, but it was only in the last couple of years of his freedom before his first imprisonment that he is working full time in the ministry. Until then, he's part time. He's teaching at night, working during the day. And this is why, as a missionary, he was fortunate to be unmarried. Because if he'd been married, he couldn't have done what he did. Because you just can't do that and have a family as well, because you're just going to be run out. So you see, this is an incentive to those of us who are in the ministry. Quite often we feel that we should receive a good wage, and that's true. Paul makes that clear. A church that's well established should be paying their pastor. But in the establishment phase of a church, that's not the case. And those of you who are going to become ministers must be prepared in the early stages of a ministry to work your passage, to work and supplement the work and the money that the church is going to give, to devote your time, to be prepared to work and minister, and suffer as you do it. So you see, when we look at this topic of witnessing, we're looking at a mental attitude on the part of Christians. First of all, we're looking at an attitude of knowledge of God and His Word. We've got to know the truth. Knowing the Lord and knowing His Word, we've got to know the fate of the unbeliever and have a desire to give the gospel to them. We've got to then not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ and give it to them truthfully and faithfully. We've got to be prepared to suffer as we witness, that we will come under pressure, we will have difficulties, and that even when our witnessing has been successful, we've got to be prepared to be absolutely straight with people and not be after their money, their approbation or anything else. We've got to have pure motives. And even as ministers, we've got to be prepared to be witnesses unpaid, ambassadors unpaid, for a considerable period of time to serve the Lord. Now, when we think of Paul, we think, "Oh, if I'd been with Paul, it would have been different. It would have been harder." Paul only ever had visits to churches that were very small. You think, you say, "Oh, you know, Paul had great revivals." How big were Paul's revivals? How many people were saved in these different places? Well, Acts records it. There were only handfuls of people saved. Paul ministered to very small churches. They grew, but they were only small when Paul was ministering to them. And Paul looked past the size of his congregations. He looked past his own suffering. It would have been easy for Paul to say, "Oh, grief, there's only a half a dozen people here. And I'm getting beaten up and going to jail for them. There's only a handful of people, only one household and a few others in Philippi." And what happened to him? He was beaten up in jail overnight. But Paul saw past the small size to God's plan. And that's what a witness of Christ has got to do. A witness, a person who's going to witness for the Lord, must be Christ-centered in their life. They must be Christ-sufficient. They must be depending on Him. They must be Holy Spirit-led. And they must see things as God sees them. Otherwise, they'll get sidetracked into things which are not relevant, like the size of the group you're with, like the sort of people you're involved with. You might not choose the sort of people the Lord sends you with as friends. There might be no one in your church that you've really got anything in common with. Okay, that's all right. Just relax. Teach them. Feed them. Do your work. Don't expect money. Don't expect praise. Don't expect to be patted on the head. Look to the Lord. You see Paul's point? Serve Him. If you're going to be a witness for the Lord, it's the Lord who you should be looking to. If you are a servant of His, it's He who's got to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What the people you're ministering amongst think is not important. So here's biblical evangelism at work in Thessalonica. Now, if you want to follow this up, and you should, read Acts chapter 16 and 17 and see the program that Paul went through in this area. You can read Acts 13 and 14 and read about Paul's witnessing in Galatia and how tough that is. And then look at some of the great evangelistic campaigns in Acts and in the rest of the Acts of the Apostles. And what they will show you is men and women who are standing up for the truth, for the right motives in the right way, and receiving pressure, persecution, suffering, and universal condemnation from unbelievers most of the time, but people who have their eyes on Christ. And that finally is where we as believers must be. Our eyes must be fixed on Him. So think about these things as you ought. Take witnessing as your subject and see what the Bible teaches rather than what people today are saying. In your Bible topic book, volume 1, page 124, we have a study on witnessing. It's number 200. And in this you'll find the notes to go with this lecture. Also on page 43, topic number 67, will also go with this lecture and should make certain things on it clear. Now, I trust that this introductory series of studies has been of value to you and that you can see some of the big areas of spiritual truth that are the basis for spiritual growth and strength. Now, if you desire more and if you believe the Lord is calling you to pursue serious study of God's Word, then you should prepare your dossier for the Bible School, and that's on the back page of the brochure on the Bible College that you should receive or get from the school. Prepare your student dossier and submit it to the school so that you can begin the course in the new year. If you wish to follow the tape option and listen to tapes at some other place in New Zealand, you must write and request this and give me details. But deal with the issues that we have brought up in this introductory series. Prepare your dossier and answer the 5 introductory questions and submit those with your dossier to the address that's on the brochure of the school, or give them to me personally here at Christ for All Church any Sunday morning. May the Lord bless you as you decide what to do about theological training, but I hope you make that decision on the basis of the rigorousness of the teaching of God's Word, because it's in passages like Thessalonians that we have seen here that show you exactly what the truth is regarding your job as an ambassador for Christ. And that is what we are interested in training. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks that through your word we have the instructions that we need to follow if we are to serve you as we ought. We give you thanks and praise for your word and for the strength that it gives to us. We pray for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the word in all our lives now, that we might understand these things, be strengthened by them, and be led closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray these things. Amen.